I will never forget the feeling a week before Haley and I got married, trying to write my vows and get the hugeness, the excitement, the love, and the act of commitment that I was about to step into, to try to communicate that in words. It was difficult, and I think I did a pretty good job, but there was something about trying to put what's going on in the depths within me into words that's difficult. There are moments in our lives, times like when children are born, where it's beyond what words are able to express. Or maybe the pain of a difficult breakup. Or the anger and disappointment and hurt we feel when someone close to us betrays us. Those deep, dark feelings, the things deep down in us that are so difficult to put into words. Maybe you remember the shock and horror when 9/11 happened, and just trying to wrap your mind around what happened, let alone try to articulate and express what you're feeling and what's going on. Life is full of these moments and these emotions and these deep feelings deep within us. A big question that we should ask ourselves is with this broad spectrum of emotion and feeling we experience in life, how do we handle that? How do we express it in a way that is both constructive and healthy? Because if we go down certain paths with our emotions, it can be really detrimental to us. Big question we should ask ourselves as followers of Jesus is, how do we orient this part of our lives, these emotions, this human experience that we go through, how do we invite God into it? How do we have Him shape the way that we deal with our emotions, our feelings, what's going on in our lives? One answer for us is that we head to the Psalms. We are starting in this series in the Psalms because it is incredibly helpful to address some of the things that are hard to express otherwise. The book of Psalms, I have this up just a little quote, is a collection of prayers, of songs, of poems from people of faith who have gone long before us. Predominantly, these wise Jewish writers from hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, many of them ascribed to King David, who are working through the experience of life, the emotions they feel, and articulate them in these prayerful songs. They're a treasure trove for us as we seek to understand what's going on and find ways for us to express that, to give language around it. Because how many of us, when we're feeling something deep down, we don't know how to say it out loud, let alone how to talk to God about it? And what the book of Psalms does for us is it gives us the language to use. In some ways, it gives us permission to unload the things that are going on deep down, the good, the bad, and the ugly. As these ancient authors express the reality of their experience, it gives us the words to express what we are feeling. Feelings of praise and adoration, like in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Or in our despair, in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" Or thanksgiving, from Psalm 30, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever." As we read the Psalms, as we pray them, as we sing them together, as we spend time and dwell in them, they invite us to experience the best and the worst of human experience and show us how to express that to God. Now, before we jump into this series, there's a couple things that I want us to kind of understand going into the Psalms about how to handle them, first of all. Most scholars agree that there are, say, five genres of Psalms. If Psalms are different kinds of songs and poetry, there's five main genres. The first is Psalms of praise, which is pretty self-explanatory, where the author is singing out, praising God for who he is and what he's done. Psalms of thanksgiving that speak to a particular instance where God stepped in and the gratitude of the author for God stepping in and doing what he did in that situation. There are wisdom psalms, which present counsel in how we go about life, who give us options and say, you could do this, and that's where it'll go, or you could do this, and it leads this way. Talking about the good life and how to live life under God's rule. There are psalms of lament, which, in fact, makes up most of the psalms. And psalms of lament are psalms that are bearing the difficulty and the pain of the human heart. Psalms that are expressing disappointment, anger, sadness, the depths of sorrow and bringing that before God. Some of them, they're just lashing out in anger. Some of them, it's pain, but they resolve in, but God, I'm going to trust you. These Psalms of Lament, which we're actually going to focus on once we get into the season of Lent, are incredibly helpful for us as we seek to express the difficult moments of life. Finally, there are what are called royal psalms. And these psalms are written about God's representative, the king over Israel, many pointing to David or the figure of the son of David, who we eventually come to understand is Jesus. And so as we work through the Psalms, we'll see the different genres, the different themes that come out through them. Now, the Psalms, as we use them today, are very different from how they've been used in the past. Many of us, our experience with the Psalms is they make for easy devotional reading. You can wake up in the morning and open to Psalm 23 and read it, and that becomes our time with God alone. Which, that's good and fine, and I encourage you to take up that practice. But initially, the Psalms weren't written as a personal devotion. The Psalms were written as a corporate expression to God. They weren't just it's me and God. It was the people together proclaiming these things to God. They were meant to express the way that God's people, the nation of Israel, were feeling or dealing with things. It was a way of us expressing together the reality of our emotions. And what it does is it pushes back on the unhealthy thoughts that no one understands what I'm going through. No one understands what I'm feeling. It's just me in this pit. It's like when you're 14 and you just go through a breakup and you slam your bedroom door and you turn on your sad music because that you think that you're the only one who knows how to experience that. You're the only one going through that. What the Psalms are meant to do are to be a community expression. So that as we work through a psalm, it may really resonate with something that you're going through and may not be where my heart's at right now. But what it does is it draws us out of isolation and it says, okay, this is a reality of what some people are feeling, even though it's not just me who's feeling it or not feeling it. It gives us the empathy to realize that this is what's going on deep within someone else. Maybe you can't relate to what a particular psalm is saying, but it helps us to develop the empathy with those who can. So in that corporate nature of what the Psalms are, we are going to read Psalm 1 together. So let's stand. We're going to read Psalm 1 from the screen all together in one voice. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. You can take a seat. We are starting this series with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, to go back to our genres, is a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that is presenting to us two ways of life. The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked, as we saw in verse 6. The way of association and participation with the sinners, or the way of being grounded in our delight in God. Two ways of going. Now, this offends our modern sensibilities because it is a way of the psalm telling us there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. There is a way that's going to be helpful to you and a way that is not. And so, as we approach this, we need to realize that the psalms are inviting us to reflect. Inviting us to reflect on our life and to ask the questions of ourselves as we work through it. How am I living? What does my way of life lead to? Now, this psalm is actually Psalm 1, but we're starting with Psalm 1 not because we plan on working through all 150. And in fact, if you look at the order of the psalms that you should have got on the way in this morning, we're not even hitting psalms in order. But Psalm 1 is meant to be Psalm 1. It's meant to be the introduction to this book. Even though the numbers weren't added until much later, Psalm 1 is meant to be the first thing you read as you open the book of Psalms. It's meant to be an invitation into the book of Psalms, and we'll see how that plays out a little bit as we get into it. So the psalm begins, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Examples of this wicked way, one of the options. But then it presents an alternative. But an alternative lifestyle. Where if we just kind of follow the train of thought, what it is saying is, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on the law day and night. Now, how do we read this? How do we engage with this? As we go through the Psalms, and this is the first example, but it'll happen time after time after time, there are going to be instances where we come up to something where we say, we actually read this differently on this side of the resurrection. Now, this comes from a principle in interpreting the Bible that shows us that Jesus is the lens through which we see all of Scripture. And as Christians, there are ways of dealing with these texts in the Old Testament that are different than the ancient Jewish audience. There's a difference about how it's applied than the ancient Jewish context. So we're going to look at this issue of delighting in the law. Now, in the original context, with whoever is writing this psalm, what they're saying is literally, blessed is the one who delights in the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai after the Exodus story. After God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and God meets with Moses and gives him the law. That includes the Ten Commandments, much of the regulations in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and in Deuteronomy. And what's important for us to understand is, as an ancient Israelite, you were considered God's people. And the law was the means by which you related to God. The law was evidence that you were God's people. And so to delight in the law was to say, I'm enjoying the fact that I'm one of God's people. I'm delighting in this law because this means that I'm one of God's children. The rules and regulations that showed that you were God's people. There's also a broader meaning here as well, which shows us why this is the first psalm in the book, that to delight in the law of God, the word law can also have a broader meaning, meaning the wisdom and instruction of God. And so the author of Psalm 1, knowing this is the beginning of the hymn book, so to speak, is inviting you in, read through these psalms, delight in the instruction and wisdom of God. Meditate on the wisdom and instruction of God as you work through this book. As you read through these songs, as you experience the emotions of those who had written them however long ago. It's an invitation to learn from what's ahead, to engage, and to dwell with God as we read the Psalms. However, as Christians, we don't necessarily see the law in the same way that an ancient Israelite does. We believe that the law is good and that it was given to the people of Israel as a part of their relationship with God. And there's much that we can learn about the character of God, about his relation with Israel through the law. But unlike ancient Israel, the law is not the basis of our relationship to God. The basis of our relationship to God is Jesus Christ. And so in the way that an ancient Israelite could say, I'm going to delight in the law of the Lord as a means of saying, this is the means of my relationship with God. So we as Christians, not Israelites, people from all different ethnic backgrounds who now are in relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, because of the one who at the Last Supper said, I'm establishing a new covenant in my blood, not just with Israel, but with all of humanity. We could very appropriately, when we read this psalm, have in our minds, blessed is the one who delights in Jesus Christ and who meditates on him and his words day and night. Now, I'm not trying to change Scripture. But I'm trying to show us how, as Christians, we read these ancient Jewish texts. Now, Jesus' words become the way we understand how we live as God's people, not the old covenant law. And Jesus hints at this, actually, in some of his teaching. Jesus points back to this moment. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' main section of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you remember what it begins with? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Jesus, in his teaching, in his presence on earth, was showing us the way of life. The way not of the wicked, but the way of the righteous in his teaching to us. Just as Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the one showing us the right way to live, Jesus in his teaching. Blessed is the one in showing us the way of life. Jesus becomes who we delight in as Christians. Now, as we go to the next line, I just want to do a little sidebar here. When it talks about meditating on the law day and night, or in our our way of reading it, meditating on Christ and His words day and night. Our understanding of meditation is different from much of the popular world right now. Meditation is huge right now. A mindfulness practice that is primarily popularized in Buddhism and in a lot of New Age spirituality and those kind of things. And a lot of people, this is what they do, and a means of working through health with their mind and that kind of thing. But the Hebrew understanding of meditating isn't this practice of I'm going to empty my mind and detach myself from what's going on, which is much of what popular meditation is. In fact, the Hebrew word for meditating here is, you remember from English class, an onomatopoeia? Those words that, like, it's a word that means a sound, that imitates a sound, like bang or cough or something like that. The word in Hebrew for meditate is an onomatopoeia. And what it's meant to convey is the idea of like whispering, of murmuring. And what it's conveying here is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord is the one who quietly under their breath is reading through it, is reflecting on it, who's reading through day after day, who's spending time in these words, reflecting on the wisdom. As they sit and learn from God and His wisdom through His writings. What it's doing is it's inviting you into a life of being strengthened and nourished by God as you spend time with Him in His scriptures and personally reflect on what it means for us to be following Christ. To meditate isn't to spend time in silence and cast everything out, but it is inviting God to speak to us as we read through His words. Someone goes on. The next slide compares the delighter or the meditator to a strong tree. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. We see this imagery now. We're reading a poem, remember, or a song. So there's going to be all kinds of poetic imagery. These images that can speak louder than words often. And so the psalm talks about the person who is delighting and meditating on the words of God as a strong tree planted by the water. A tree whose roots grow deep and are able to be nourished because the source of its life is never far away. Unlike the wicked, who are like chaff, who are the weeds that grow up quick but never grow deep roots, the stuff that is pulled up and the wind scatters. It's the opposite of a big oak tree. And this imagery that we see of being a strong tree planted by streams of water, it occurs over and over in the Psalms. And as we go through it throughout the weeks, you'll see, you'll have moments where you'll be like, I recognize that from Psalm 1. But it's not just in the Psalms. Jesus references it. It's throughout the storyline in the Bible. In fact, it's on page 1 and it's on the last page. This image of trees planted by streams of water is meant to make the one who meditates on the words of God think back to the Garden of Eden. Where in Genesis 2, we read of God who planted these trees in the garden where the rivers of life flowed out of. At the same time, the reader is meant to think of Revelation 22, at the end where God makes His creation new and the tree of life dwells in the presence of God and its leaves are always bearing fruit. It bears in the language of Revelation, 12 different kinds of fruit for the 12 times of year. That it's never out of season. But maybe even most importantly for us, Jesus picks up on this imagery in John 15, one of my most favorite passages in Scripture. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses this imagery in a famous passage, verses 5 to 8. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, or some translations, if you dwell with me, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. That sounds like the chaff of the wicked. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Like in Psalm 1, whatever they do prospers. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In Psalm 1, and then later as Jesus picks up on it in his teaching, we are invited to examine the way of life we're on. Is it one that leads to destruction? Or is it one that is watched over by the Lord and leads to life? In the wisdom of Psalm 1, we're invited to a life of drinking deeply from the wisdom of God's people throughout the ages and to encounter God as we meditate on the Psalms, on the teachings of Jesus, and our relationship with God through Him. And it's in this delighting in Jesus as the one who died and rose to bring us into that relationship of God that we are like this deeply rooted tree. One who's never far from our source of nourishment. One who continues to grow strong in the presence of God. We're invited to drink deeply, to be strengthened, and to be nourished. Over the next several weeks, as we work through these Psalms together, this is an invitation. An invitation to examine the way of life that we go by. And an invitation to be nourished and strengthened by the words of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you give us great wisdom, written by those who have lived thousands of years before us, those who have loved you and have been in relationship with you, those who you are using to share your wisdom with us. We thank you for the book of Psalms. And God, I pray in the coming weeks, as we dig deeper into the different experiences of the human reality, all the emotions and feelings and moments of life that we long to have expression in, would you shape us? As we delight in your words, as we meditate on it day and night, would you grow us strong as a tree by the river? Would we delight in you? Guide us, Holy Spirit, down the path that leads to life, the narrow way, in the words of Jesus. Lord, by your grace, may we choose to stay on that path and not the broad road that leads to destruction. Christ, you are the way. And so we seek to follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.